A very good evening to you. This is Gospel for Grampy, and welcome along to this edition of Gospel for You. And on this particular program, we have as our theme, Being Ready, Having God's Grace Watch. I'm very pleased to say that we have Lola Dabiri into the studio this evening. Very good evening to you, Lola.
Thank you so much, Rob. Good evening, and good evening, everyone.
We have two scriptures, or a number of scriptures for you, and the first of these is from Ephesians 1, verse 7, 8, and 13. Lola, would you like to read that out for us, please?
Yes, definitely. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 to 8, and then I would read 13. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. In him, you also who have heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, and have believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, which is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. That's verse 14.
Thank you very much, Lola, for that. I'm going to be reading from Matthew chapter 24, verses 38, 39, and 42 from the King James Version. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so also the coming of the Son of Man be. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. Actually, you have two almost contrasting scriptures. First of all, something much more positive, redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, and the other wonderful scriptures that you read. And then we've got Matthew chapter 24 from 38, 39 and 42. About being ready, being watchful, because we do not know when the Lord is coming back. Maybe some people might be wondering why it's taking so long for the Lord to come back. What do you think?
I know, I'm sure I get asked that question, you know, all the time. Or statements are said to me all the time that, oh, well, it's taking him quite a long time. You know, and what I just say to that is, yes, it does appear to be a long time. However, it will happen. And that's the beauty of it. And the time, the moment, we might not know, but we know that it's going to happen. And be ready is the watchword.
Being ready as well. And as I believe we're going to be discovering all through this particular program, being ready involves so much more. So much more. In this program, we have your gospel in Gaelic. We have a testimony from Joanne Lunn with some musical interludes. In fact, there's quite a bit of music coming up throughout this program, and Lola has kindly promised to sing Shall We Gather at the River in Yoruba toward the end of the program. So looking forward to that. We've also got a wee section of a gospel message, Gospel for You International in Czech. And then your gospel in Amharic. That's all to come here on this Gospel for You program. It's a great pleasure to have you along.
Other summer shin, a grag, a gian soul. Can you get in yon vink fain? A hum kepenech a critisan, ask the sere, a kami a vehe hiori eke. Or had a chutia a vacht on hul. A chum can yeet again soul. A chum can me again soul at the hurry treatsin.
When I was a wee boy and studying music, I began to hear about the wonder that was a young soprano called Joanne Lunn, who in, I think we're the same year, she looks a lot younger. She was the Gold Award winner at the Royal College of Music. and kind of the rising star of our generation. But she was also a Christian as well as an infectious performer and singer. And with the privilege of getting to know each other then and working together, we shared a lot of mutual friends. And it's just been wonderful to watch her career go, but even more to watch her faith and her life be so beautiful for so many. And so, Joanne, thank you for being a small part of Sing this year. We're heartbroken you can't be with us in Nashville. This is what it has to be for this year, and then hopefully we'll get you across soon. Tell everyone where you're from and just a little bit about your story and how you ended up a singer.
Well, hello. Thanks, Keith. It's so lovely of you to invite me. And I just feel like I'm a tiny wee cog in this amazing machine that is Sing. And I feel it's a real honour to be here. So I'm originally from Leicester, which is in the Midlands, about 100 miles north of London. But I now live quite close to London in Amersham, right at the end of the Metropolitan line. I became to be a singer just through my parish church choir, really, just on the outskirts of Leicester. It's not a big cathedral or anything, but it was a really super church choir. So I learned a lot there, really great organist and music director, and then he married who was then going to be my singing teacher. And I learned a lot from them both, and just by being in services and singing the music and those words. In 91, I won a BBC competition called Choir Girl of the Year. And that was probably the moment when I thought, okay, maybe this is something that I could do as a career, because I was going to be a nurse before that. So that was a really good year of just kind of doing lots of things, doing a couple of TV things, doing some recording things, doing some radio stuff. An amazing opportunity to just start stepping out in my faith and with my voice, and to find that this was a ministry that I felt that God wanted me to pursue and to follow. And from then on, he's been very graciously opening doors, and I've met and worked with some amazing people and been able to sing to people the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Oh,
obviously have become a favorite of many of the world's greatest conductors, Sir John Rutter. Many people will know from his choral music, I think. You're choreographer for his Handel's Messiah. And then, of course, you work with Suzuki, the Japanese conductor, who's a man of deep faith as well. Tell us a little bit about that relationship, perhaps, what you learned from that.
Oh, well, working with Masaaki Suzuki is just a complete joy. I mean, there are so many amazing directors about, but I think the fact that you've got an amazing musician and a deeply committed Christian at the helm of this ship that is Barcollege in Japan, it's just an absolute treat. If we make a mistake, we all just have a giggle about it and then we try again. And I just feel that when I'm standing there...
I hope there's lots of choral conductors watching this, by the way. Orchestral conductors watching this. Hear that? When you make a mistake, you giggle, okay?
Giggling is definitely the answer. Sort of telling someone off is just demoralizing, and then you start feeling scared, and then that never helps. Being at all fearful as a singer, any sort of instrumentalist, you just need to be relaxed, and kind of it's a bit of a mind game as well, isn't it? Or it's like sport, you know, you've got to be thinking, I can do this. And when I stand next to Masaaki, because he's either just conducting or he's directing from a keyboard, from an organ or the harpsichord, he's standing there kind of looking that way and I'm standing there looking this way. And I just think, he's got my back, you know, whatever happens. And I feel that there's this really, you know, there's a common intent that we want to perform the music really well to the best of our abilities. And we love to be proclaiming the message that the words and the music, because composers are looking at the words and seeing how they can add that extra layer of the melody, expressing them in a bigger way. I mean, words are so important, else I might as well be an instrumentalist. The melody takes that to another level. And I feel that if someone is really hard-hearted to the scripture or to the words, then God, by his Holy Spirit, can use the melodies and the harmonies to just open that heart and open ears so that they might hear his message, be touched. You know, when you hear a piece of music and it either gives you goosebumps or it makes you cry or you just burst into a great big smile, that's, I believe, is the Holy Spirit working in our hearts and kind of giving a double edge to that scripture that's coming in. So that, you know, as I've been thinking about doing this, you know, or I read my Bible and then I think, oh, there's a hymn and I know those words and it's from that hymn. And I think it's just so good that we as churches and we as musicians are really looking for really sound scriptural words that embed in people's lives the message that you're preaching in your churches each week. And, you know, if you're in a tight spot, maybe that tune will come, and with that tune will come some Bible that you can hang on to in a stormy place. I know that my Redeemer liveth stands right at the beginning of the third part of Messiah. Part one tells about the coming of Messiah. Part two sets out Christ's passion, death, and return to heaven, ending with that glorious Hallelujah chorus. And part three is an absolute statement of faith in Christ's resurrection. Although part three's text is mainly taken from the New Testament, this aria, I Know That My Redeemer Liveth, is actually taken from both Old and New Testaments. Job chapter 19 verses 25 and 26 and 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 20. As a Christian, it's always such a joy to sing this to audiences. I can sing with real conviction and joy because I know this to be true, that I believe in, I trust in, and I love my Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I long for those to whom I sing to also know him. Oh,
Several questions are coming into my mind as you talk. Firstly, you're a wonderful lyrical soprano. You could sing anything and it's wonderful. Baroque seems to have been your speciality. When you've come to Ireland to play with the Ulster Orchestra, or when you sing your name in London or in America, Baroque seems to be the most common thing. Why that music? What draws you to the music of the Baroque?
Do you know, it just kind of feels innate to me. I'm not sure now whether that's because I've done it for quite a long time, but when I was at college, I went straight to college from school, so I was quite young. But I've always just had that kind of voice. I'm sometimes allowed out into classical era, but it's just not a voice that would take me into massive repertoire. And you just have to know that there are horses for courses. And then, of course, you spend some time in a musical era, you sort of, you know, take the layers off the onion and you get to know a little bit more. So you kind of feel where Bach might be going, and he usually surprises you, but you kind of get a stylistic feel. And also with, of course, the Baroque movement, since the 60s, they've been making absolute inroads into historical performance, using period instruments and gut strings and really wooden woodwind instruments. And likewise, they've been looking at performance practices as to, you know, rather than having your massive Huddersfield Choral Society singing the Passions, now we've gone to the thinking that perhaps Bach in Leipzig would have had, you know, a small choir where the soloist would sing with the choir and you would step out, sing the solo, but then step back into the chorus. So, you know, things are always changing and evolving. It's very organic. I just love it as well. I think it's beautiful, beautiful music. And my shelves are stacked full. I was thinking when you were talking about who you would have at the conference and what could I say? And I thought, I'm not quite sure, really. But then I thought, well, what do I do all the time? Where does my ministry take me in this secular profession? And I look at my shelves and it's stacked full of sacred works that over the decades and centuries, you know, hundreds of years ago, these composers were leading the church, God's people, in worship of him with this music and these words. The words are still taken from scripture, and, you know, it's a sharp and double-edged sword.
You're reminding me, because for me as well, you know, as a kid, I wasn't as accomplished a classical musician as you were, but I was trained as a classical musician, and I was very uncool, as you probably remember. The modern worship songwriters were much more guitar players, and I wondered, how am I ever going to fit? But just hearing you say that is the importance of, for music students, or still for developing musicians of all ages, the importance to take the gifts that we have and go that way and see doors open rather than just follow what is the norm.
Yeah, absolutely.
My things would never have happened if you'd have tried to have been a Broadway ballad singer. Well, you might have made it anyway, but do you know what I mean? But you wouldn't have had this, what you say is your natural thing, which is singing Bach.
Yeah. And also, you know, I think for my children, you know, as a parent, you think, oh, golly, you know, what if they don't get this exam or this? And we worry about it so much. And then I have to tell myself, do you know what? God's given each of us gifts. We're all loved and beloved to him. And there is a path for each of us. And I think if we're just really faithful to the leadings and the opportunities that God gives and that come our way, well, as long as they're glorifying to him. I also think that, you know, there's a really fine line for us as musicians, because we're often up front. In fact, we're always up front if we're performing. You know, there's such a fine line of putting yourself out there to communicate and then sort of getting puffed up with pride. And as a Christian, there's no room for that in any walk of life, is there? Imitate Christ. What is it in Philippians 2? He became nothing so that he might become a servant, so that he might die for us. You know, and if we're gonna gaze upon the face of God, then we're to gaze on Jesus and to try and imitate him. So there's no point in trying to imitate other people around. How can the way that God has made you uniquely really shine forth?
When I was at college, this will let you see how confused and desperate I must have been. One of them was Eric Little, the runner. One of them was C.S. Lewis. The thing that Little never said was in the Chariots of Fire movie, "When I run, I feel this pleasure." He never actually said it, but it was so perfect because it summed up how he thought about running. And Lewis, C.S. Lewis talks about, you know, we don't love doing something because we love the thing. A lot of the time we just love it because we're better than other people. Do you know what I mean? And yet, for Little, it was actually running and feeling his pleasure. Winning wasn't ultimately all for him, although God gifted him with wins. Lewis also went on and talks about, you know, true humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. And then I think of Leonard Bernstein behind me, who wasn't a believer, who said the hardest instrument to play is second fiddle. And so take all of those emotions, because both of us have felt all those emotions at different times. How do you advise performers to deal with pride?
Do you know, I think if you've given a really good performance and the people who are there would like to express their thanks and their pleasure, the pleasure that you gave them with the music, and it's only polite to say thank you. But, you know, I always imagine that I've like got this mirror in front of me, and as the praise comes in, I kind of deflect it straight up to God. At the end of Bach and, I believe, Handel's scores, they always wrote SDG, which means Soli Deo Gloria, to God alone be the glory. And as the applause goes on, I think you can be saying that to God. Lord, this glory belongs to you. And at the beginning of whatever you're going to do, whether it's leading music in church, giving a big concert, playing on the back desk of the violins, be prayerful. Be prayerful that God would use you in that instance, however he will, for his glory. I think always just try and, you know, as you put on the armor of God, clothe yourself in humility, so that no matter how confident or how unconfident or how well it's gone or how not well it's gone, we know that we are weak, and we know that we only go on because of the grace of God. And that actually the battle is won, isn't it? So what have we got to do? We've got to try and imitate Christ. We've got to give him the glory and live a life around your concert, not just in your concert. I think that's another thing for us musicians. You know, we're not just with our colleagues in the gig, are we? We're with them on the tour bus. We're with them at meals. We're with them on day 4 or 5 when everyone's getting a bit weary and would rather be at home. But they're the moments to really get on your knees and say, God, I know I come to you as a jar of clay, and I need you to give me strength, to give me patience, to give me wisdom, to give me the gift to do what you want me to do.
Now, I think that's such an important word as well at the minute, just for local church life. We have to appreciate that, number one, we are living at the extremes of our personality right now, or the ends of our personality a lot of the time, but all the people around us are as well. You know, and so as a leader, my struggles, nobody understands my struggles, but similarly, the young folks in my organization have different, equally legitimate struggles in their life right now. We're all living at those extremes, and we need that grace for each other, don't we? I have to ask you, before we go any further, you mentioned Bach, and of course, I will say my three heroes at college, I actually exchanged them for Bach. And so I've got 4 portraits of Bach. My wife got me one for my 40th birthday, and it's wonderful. Talk to us about what musicians, what composers, what music directors, what we can learn from Bach, because you know him better than most of us.
Oh, well, Bach, I mean, he's just so inventive, like in the cycles of cantatas, because when he was cantor, and actually before he was cantor at Leipzig, as early as when he was in Mühlhausen, he was writing cantatas. So a cantata is a group of chorales and for choruses and solos, recitatives, arias, and sometimes little symphonias. And he would take the text for the day, so from the lectionary, and he would write a cantata for that day. And he did 4 cycles of these, about 200 sadly are lost, but a lot remain. So he sets the same text with a little poetical license sometimes to just coming up with the most amazing things. And then sometimes when he does recycle a tune, it's still amazing. It's still fresh and new. The way he colours words, I think, is just beautiful. The harmony, the way that an instrument will duet with a voice. You know, you could just have your continuo, your bass section. So that'd be your harpsichord or organ, and your cello and double bass. And one obbligato instrument, say a woodwind or a violin, and your voice, and they will intertwine like that, and it's just beautiful. The word painting is so just very, very clever. You know, the words, they almost sing themselves. You know, you can look at the score and I kind of feel the colour that I want to create, and the space or the darkness or the brilliance. And obviously, if you see it run a semiquavers, then you know you just head down and look up at the end. He's just magnificent. And he was a really strong, devout Christian. You can see that in his music anyway. He had a lovely quote, actually, and he said, a reverent performance of music, God is always at hand with his gracious presence. And I just think that's really beautiful. I know he got he was quite an age when he got a copy of Luther's Bible. He really pored over that. And I know Mazaki, when he's been over in America, I think, and when we're in Washington, he tracked down these versions of Bach's Bible with all his little notes in the margin, and he'd gone through, and he was a man of scripture, which is really good to hear. Now, he wasn't just making a living out of this, you know, this was something that he lived and breathed by.
Wie freudig ist mein Herz is the final aria of cantata number 199, a cantata written for solo soprano called Mein Herze schwimmt im Blut. This cantata has a wonderful theme of redemption. And this glorious final aria says, how joyful is my heart that I am reconciled with God.
It seems to me, I remember when I was trying to decide, should I be a pastor or a musician? And I'd have been a lousy pastor. But when I was trying to work it out, I talked to John Lennox, and who chose to be a mathematician in life. He could have been a theologian, yeah. A mathematician. And he said that the advice he got was be the best mathematician, musician, mother, whatever it is, your manager, whatever it is you're going to be, but make sure your faith is growing faster and deeper than your career. Now, obviously, that's hard because there's no you know, way of scientifically measuring that. But it's a thing to be asking every day, isn't it? He says if the career grows faster than the faith, he says there will become an unhealthy imbalance and an almost inevitable breaking point.
Wise advice.
That was so helpful to me. And when I try to think of a composer who embodies that, I always go to Bach, just seeing the depth of his theological knowledge and his devoutness, but also his connection to local church. It wasn't just about being a theologian, it was about being in his connection to local church, even though I think he was an awkward enough personality too, I think.
I think so, and I don't think it was easy for him. I've read that, you know, he was kind of a bit of loggerheads with the Calvinists and the Puritans. They felt that music was kind of a distraction in church. And then I think the Leipzig Town Council, he had a few squabbles with. So I don't think it was plain sailing, nor was he probably as highly thought of in his day as we recognise him to be as a brilliant musician now.
He was actually known more as an organist then, I think, in his lifetime.
That's right, yeah. Yeah, he was.
Music just keeps getting better and more famous every year, so it must be an incredible thing. Let's talk about singing then as a congregation. The Sing Conference is helping encourage singing for all of us, for every individual who's a Christian, singing in the home and with our kids and with our families, singing in our churches. What advice do you have for all of us? Why is singing so important? Why is 20% of the scripture actually songs? And why is singing and all the derivative words the most common command in scripture?
Yeah, we don't just sing in church because it passes the time, do we? There's got to be some sort of reason for it being so scriptural. And that's where we have to look when we're always, you know, trying to work out, why do we do what we do in church? Well, we do open the Bible and we see that there they sing a lot. We sing God's praise. It's kind of second nature, isn't it? If you have some brilliant thing, then, or if someone's happy, if I know my kids are happy when I can hear them humming in bed, I think, excellent, Dan's happy tonight. And that's a good thing. It's a further expression. You think how God spoke the world into being, word and breath. The breath at Pentecost, it is our expression of glorifying and magnifying the one who deserves our praise. And I just think music, therefore, can take it to that extra level.
What advice do you have for Joe Average Singer, or for somebody who's a worship leader in their church, or the music director, or the choir master, trying to encourage people who aren't so confident at singing?
Yeah, so I think as worship leaders or music directors in churches, our job is to enable our congregants, our church family, to lift their hearts and voices in praise. Now, it doesn't matter whether they've got an absolute Stradivarius of a voice or whether it's, you know, a starter violin kind of sound. It doesn't matter. What matters, I think, is the heart in that singer. And you know, you can give some techniques if people seemed keen to know how to make a better sound. But I think in church, what we want is for people to be singing the scripture, to embed the message that you're going to be getting in church. And therefore, I think that, you know, as the music team, then we to bumble up and not have sort of looked at what you're going to be doing each week is a real shame. You know, turn up prepared so that you can lead them in the best way possible. And congregants, I shouldn't be ashamed or embarrassed. I see lots of people kind of, you know, with sort of stiff jaws and feeling, particularly here, because we're all a bit British, because we're British. Really, no one's looking at you. It's a bit like when you're praying. It doesn't matter if your eyes are open or shut. It doesn't matter, because if you're singing to God, then you're singing to God. You're not singing to the music director or to the vicar, or it doesn't matter. And I think that we should just let go of those inhibitions a little bit. And also you can pray about that. You could say, Lord, I find it a bit difficult to worship you. I think, you know, I sound a bit like a toad when I open my voice and try and sing. You know, I feel awkward about that. Could you please just help me to just go for it and to enjoy worshiping you a little bit more freely?
I think the temptation as well is if somebody goes to church and hears a beautiful choir and Joanne Lund singing, or they go to a contemporary church with a band turned up loud and a worship leader kind of doing a lot of big, strong singing. But we forget that actually the gold is God's people singing. The gold is not the people at the front. The people at the front are supporting our singing and wow, maybe adding a little bit of artistic beauty to it. But the actual gold is the congregation. And so if the congregation is the focus of our musical efforts towards the Lord, if our techniques and talents are trying to help our congregation sing to the Lord and honor him, building a culture where the congregation is more valued, in a sense, than musicians. A couple of questions before we finish, Joanne. We first met as college kids right around the All Souls scene. So we got to witness great pastors and great music directors, Richard Buse and Hugh Palmer, and then of course Noel Terzinek, in the musical side. They all had a passion for God's people singing. What do you say to pastors and music directors from what you've seen over the years, from what you learned from them, that can help them build singing congregations?
I think you can really choose your music wisely. It takes some time and it takes quite a lot of knowledge, I guess. You've got the theological knowledge, you also kind of need a bit of the musical knowledge, or have your music director help you out, you know, have good meetings with them. Make sure that the songs that you're going to sing that week are going to back up the message that you're going to be preaching. It doesn't have to just be the new most trendy song. If it's not going deep enough, if it's not scriptural enough, if it's not pure and sound enough, then, you know, skip it. Yeah, I would say look at the words and get a really good tune as well, you know, because that does stick. I did a talk once and I just hummed tunes to people. Can you tell me this one? Random ones. And people all knew them. People who have had a stroke and cannot talk, they can sing hymns that they learned when they were children. It's still all there. So our brains are hardwired. With a tune, words can be remembered much better. So if you want your congregation to be remembering your scripture and the message that God has given you to preach to them, you can have it backed up, kind of like a backup hard drive, if you choose your music really well and thoughtfully and prayerfully.
The final question is, the Lord has obviously given you extraordinary opportunity in life as a performing musician. I always feel the careers that we've got are in some ways a little undeserved, but they are a privilege. But there are thousands of music students. There are also many, many countless parents, grandparents, pastors, music directors, choir masters who are stewarding and watching a young generation of talented kids who might want to study music for a degree or might have aspiration to go on and have a career. What advice would you give to them in the foundations that they build and the direction that they're going?
Well, to be honest, I'm really humbled. I know that God has blessed me with such an amazing time so far in my career. And I'm just really humbled to be here in this interview, Keith. I totally am. So advice I might give very humbly to you if you're thinking about being a music student, or you are, or yeah, you've got young kids who seem to be gifted. The Lord will have gifted you, and the Lord will, I'm sure, offer you opportunities. I think like any college student, when you go away, study as hard as you can. I loved college life. It is competitive in a music college kind of situation. You know, you've come up, probably got the biggest fish in the pond, and then suddenly again, you're the little minnow. Just try to have your identity so rooted in Christ now and for the rest of your life. And that takes away a lot of the pressure of trying to compare yourself to the next soprano or the next tenor alto bass. So that's one thing I would say. Find yourself a really good church. Find yourself a church that preaches the Bible. Read the Bible with someone who you know is a more mature Christian who you can be accountable to. I say it to my kids now. I'm going to say it to you. Make good choices. Make good choices. You know, you're standing at many crossroads in your life as a young adult on the verge of probably a career. We don't know. Is that going to be a big career? Is it going to be a small career? Make it the career that God wants. Be the best with the gift that God has given you. Do your best with that. And over and above that, you know, be Christ-like. Be in training, the training that's going to go on for the rest of your life, as is your musical training. It doesn't just stop when you finish college. Be in training to be getting more like Christ until the day that you go to be with him.
At the River is an arrangement of a hymn written in 1864 by Robert Lowry. This arrangement is by Aaron Copland. I love the way the lyrics of the song paint Revelation 22. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. This song anticipates the end of our pilgrimage and the joy that will be ours. With its crystal.
Thank you for your time. Thank you for your artistry, for your life of devotion to it and the Lord, and how it's blessed so many of us. And we look forward to seeing you in future years, hopefully at Sing Global, and getting you finally down to Tennessee to try and see if
you can. Lovely. I would love that.
Turn that into a southern drawl, and we'll see you soon. All the best.
We heard just now from Joanne Lunn, and I think you would agree with me that it was a very profound, I think, is the word you used when we were preparing for this show. What's the most profound thing that you heard?
Honestly, all that she said, you know, left me, you know, I was just, my eyes were widening, my spirit was leaping as she was speaking. And some of the things that, you know, really jumped out at me, she said something, she said, let your identity be in Christ. I think that is foundational. At all times, let your identity be in Christ. And then she went on to say, stay in training. That brought so much joy, hope, and all of it in my heart, because training is so active. That's an active word. It doesn't mean you're doing things. It's a state of being, a state of mind, that I am in training. Training to always be more and more like Jesus every day.
And it just doesn't end. You've never just arrived. But becoming a Christian is just the start of a life with God made possible through Christ Jesus. It doesn't mean you've arrived. When you have got to heaven, then you have arrived.
Yes.
Yes. But here on this earth, we are in training. And it kind of reminds me of the Bible, letters B-I-B-L-E. Basic instruction before leaving earth. But we are in training, and yeah. I know I get so many things wrong, but it's God by His Spirit who patiently guides us.
Absolutely, by His Spirit and by His grace. If we look quickly at the scripture that we read before in Ephesians 1, it says that by His grace, the riches of His grace, which He has lavished upon us. So He has actually provided us with what we need to stay in this training, because it takes a lot of focus to be able to stay in training. And what we need has been given to us. What a beautiful life.
And it's coming to realize that, Lola, over time, as we get closer to God, as we seek God, and God comes each day and shows us something new.
Absolutely. His mercies new every morning. His grace, the revelation of His grace, also new every morning. But we need to stay focused on it to be able, we need to be aware that there is more every day.
Definitely. At this stage of the program, listeners, we would like to offer you the opportunity to respond in prayer to what you have heard. If you'd like to embark on this life of knowing God through Jesus Christ. This life wherein we are in training to the end of our lives. If you would like to have that opportunity, then here's a prayer that places entire reliance on God. And if you say this prayer, believing in your heart and confessing with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and Saviour, you will be made right with God through Amen. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I'm saying these things quite deliberately because I think as life goes on, you will come to realise this importance. So let's go and pray. Dear Lord, I'm sorry for the way that I've lived my life, my thoughts, wrong attitudes, my greed, selfishness, behaviour, the words that I've written and spoken by which I've hurt others, my broken promises, the ways I've let people down and the other wrong things I've done. Please forgive me. Please help me to repent, to turn away from everything that's wrong. Please now come into my life by your Spirit to be my Lord and Saviour forever and help me to be the person you want me to be. Amen. So saying that prayer, if you've said it, you are made right with God through Christ Jesus. And now start reading the Bible. Start doing what the Bible says, in particular, love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, soul and strength. And these things, Lola, Jesus said, were the two most important commandments that you could actually do.
Yeah, absolutely. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart,
mind, soul and strength.
Yes, and your neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself. Absolutely.
Definitely. We'd love to know if you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Saviour, so please do get in contact. We've got Gospel for You International, which is a foreign language gospel message. And then Lola is going to be singing two verses of Shall We Gather at the River coming up for you.
Welcome to Gospel for You International, a new short foreign language gospel segment which allows us to consider a scripture and relate it to the good news of salvation made possible through Jesus Christ, the Son of God.
This is Gospel for You International in Czech, the point of Easter.
Toto je český GOSPEL4YOU International pointa Velikonoc. Vítejte v tomto vydání GOSPEL4YOU International. V tomto vydání prostřednictvím řady otázek a písem se snažíme přimět vás k přemýšlení. Jaký je smysl Velikonoc? Jaký je smysl toho, co děláme jako rozhlasová stanice? Prohlašujeme Jan 3 verš 16 nalezený v Bibli říká, neboť Bůh tak miloval svět, že dal svého jediného syna, aby žádný, kdo v něj věří, nezahynul, ale měl život věčný. Jak může být Bůh svatý i spravedlivý a přitom miluje každého z nás? Dokonce i v 15. kapitole knihy Exodus, verš 13 ve své neutuchající lásce povedeš lidi, které si vykoupil. Ve své síle je povedeš do svého svatého příbytku. In 2. Korinťanům kapitola 13, verš 14 kéž je s vámi všemi milost Pána Ježíše Krista a láska Boží a společenství Ducha Svatého. Tento dar milosti skrze Ježíše Krista je pro každého člověka, kdo v něj věří, nezahyne. Ale bude mít život věčný. Pokud ti, kdo přijímají, mají věčný život, co se stane s těmi, kteří nepřijímají a kdy? Lukáš, kapitola 12, verš 46. Pán toho služebníka přijde v den, kdy ho nečeká a v hodinu, o které neví. Rozseká ho na kusy a přidělí mu místo s nevěřícími. Co se na tomto místě děje s nevěřícími? Matouš 25, verš 41, pak řekne těm po své levici, jděte ode mne. Prokletí, do věčného ohně připraveného pro ďábla a jeho anděli, může to být pravda. Jan 14, verš 17, duch pravdy. Svět ho nemůže přijmout, protože ho ani nevidí, ani nezná. Ale znáš ho, protože žije s tebou a bude ve vás. Smyslem Velikonoc je dát naději ve věčný život umožněný skrze Ježíše Krista, Syna Božího, a vyhnout se alternativě. Věříme tomu, co nám říká Bible. Věříme, že Ježíš Kristus, Syn Boží, je Pán a Spasitel. Věříme, že Ježíš řekl věřícím, aby šli a činili učedníky ze všech národů. Proto děláme to, co děláme.
Gospel for You International in Czech. This is Gospel for You. I'm joined in the studio today by Lola, who's actually poised and ready to sing Shall We Gather at the River. But first of all, Lola, you said you got some really happy memories about how you used to sing this with your mother-in-law. Why is it so special for you in Yoruba?
I know, it's so special because the words literally take you to heaven. Let me put it like that. You know, you can just imagine with the words, you can imagine really sitting with God in heaven when we sang it. So she liked to sing. My mom also liked to sing. And my mom sang a lot too. But this particular one, I think I first heard it from my mom-in-law. And we would sit in the evening and we'd sing it together. Oh, Padre Teodoro. O do di da, o do di da no, oh, pela wa mi mo le ba, o do ton so le ba I te ni. Kato de, o do di da no, ao seru wa kale. Jesu yogba eru eshe awati yode lade. Ao padele ti o odo, odo di da, odo di da no.
Lola, thank you so much for that. I wish we had more time for more, but hopefully the wonderful listeners will have got a real sense of how much that particular Shall We Gather at the River will have meant to you, and hopefully it will have meant something to them too. Can we have a quick reading of the verses from Revelation chapter 22?
Revelations 22 from verse 1. Then he showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations.
Thank you, Lola. I'm afraid we're going to have to say bye-bye for now. Thank you so much for coming on.
You're most welcome.
This is John 360 in Amharic from Ethiopia. Yohannes Wangel, Merav Sost, Kotras Rasidist, Indila, Bersu Yamiam in Hulu, Yazalalimut, Indinoro in G, Indaitafa, Xavier and the Alitun, Eskamas address, Alamin, Indio, Waddualina.